planted on a doctrinally shaky basis, the church can never be solid. It has to have a solid doctrinal foundation. But there's always going to be opposition to a solid doctrinal foundation. There's always going to be an uphill battle. And right from the beginning in Ephesus, they were those who came in to try and corrupt the gospel. Now, I'm going to be really kind tonight. And I'm going to suggest that maybe their motives had been good. That they saw the dramatic and radical claims that the gospel made, and it was tough to walk the gospel way because the gospel is fairly rigid. They knew that there were many competing religions and philosophies out there. And so, to be kind to them, if they could tweak the gospel just a little bit, maybe incorporate some of the mystery religion stuff into it, you know, what was the harm in doing that? It would make it easier for more people to embrace. And isn't that the aim of evangelism, to tell people the gospel? We could be kind and try and give them the benefit of the doubt, say that their motives were good. But the truth is, we cannot tweak the gospel. Paul knew that there would be attempts to do this. So when it came time for him to say goodbye to the church at Ephesus after he'd worked among them for 2 years, he called the elders together to a meeting on the beach. And that night on the beach, this is part of what he said to them. He said, "People will arise and distort the truth in order to draw disciples after them." Paul could see what was going to happen, and he didn't see anything positive in people coming along to try and tweak the gospel. For Paul, any tweaking of the gospel, for whatever reason, he called it distorting the truth. That's what it is. We cannot change it. It's to distort the truth if we're going to do anything with the gospel. And in those early days, the big issue revolved around who Jesus is. And in a way, who Jesus is remains the big issue. If you ask the sects that come knocking on your door, if you ask them to tell you who Jesus is, you can tell straight away whether they are orthodox or not. As soon as they change what we believe about Jesus, you know that you've got a problem with them. Who Jesus is remains a big issue. There are many who like what they see in Jesus. They admire his teaching, and they would like to somehow have Jesus in their religion and in their philosophy, but they want Jesus on their terms, and so they will invent a Jesus who is a little bit different from the Jesus of the Bible. And this, in fact, started with the Jews. And of course, Ephesus didn't escape the challenges. The Jews couldn't accept that Jesus was the Messiah. They couldn't believe that Jesus would come and that he would die on a tree. They couldn't believe that. So he couldn't have been the Messiah. But then the other philosophies came and they started to erode the gospel. Started to dispute the exclusive claims that Jesus made. For example, people struggled to accept that no one comes to the Father except through me. They didn't like the exclusivity of that claim. They struggled to accept that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. They struggled to accept that. And I want to tell you today, people still struggle to accept that. And then if you take that exclusive claim of Jesus, add to the fact that he was, in fact, God, well, that just didn't go down in some circles. And so these teachers started infiltrating the church, started telling the congregation, well, that is, in fact, not so. We don't have to accept that. I mean, how arrogant is that, they argued. If you accept the exclusive claims of Jesus, you are immediately making a statement, all others have got it wrong. And no one likes to be told that they have got it wrong. And so there was more opposition. There were more teachers, more people coming in to try and tweak the gospel to make it acceptable to the culture in which they lived. But any tweaking of the gospel is, as Paul has already pointed out, simply a distortion of the truth. Indeed, John has words for such people. He was the pastor of Ephesus, and it's a general epistle he's writing, but he's writing from Ephesus, and this is what he says. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. John attributes any tweaking of the gospel to the spirit of Antichrist. And in our text, what John wants to do is give us a principle. He wants to give us a general test that we can apply to see if those who are teaching us are teaching the truth, or if they are busy distorting the truth. And so he starts in his typically pastoral way, and he says, my dear friends, in chapter 4, verse 1, my dear friends, he's a pastor, that's his pastor's heart. He loves those whom he has been called to shepherd. My dear friends, he says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God. And here's the test he gives. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. That little sentence gives us two essential statements which we need to take note of. Two essential statements. Number one, Jesus Christ has come from God. That's the first truth all believers need to hear and need to embrace. The essential divinity of Jesus. He was the Messiah, the one Son of God who has divinely sent from God. We've got to accept that about Jesus, and those who are teaching us need to hold on to that and to embrace it. But it's not just the divinity of Jesus that's important. He goes on to say, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. We need to accept both those truths. All believers and all teachers must acknowledge that God came in human form. They need to accept the essential humanity of Jesus as well. That somehow in Jesus, he was God, and fully man. This is foundational. If you get that wrong, everything is wrong. It's like buttoning up your jacket, you know, your shirt. If you start on the wrong button here, all the rest of the buttons are going to be out. If you get it wrong about Jesus, everything else is going to be wrong. For example, the teaching of the Old Testament teaches us that the lamb which was to be sacrificed as the substitute had to be perfect. We've just been through Easter. We had our tenebrae service. We had a look at the Passover and saw that the Jews had to bring a little lamb into their house. And they had to watch that lamb for 5 days because they had to make sure that the lamb that was going to die was perfect. It had to be perfect if it was going to be a substitute. That Lamb of God, that lamb pointed to Jesus, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So if Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, if Jesus is not perfect, he could not take our sins away. And the only way for Jesus to be perfect was if his Father was in fact God the Father. Joseph had to be taken out of the equation, because if Joseph was the father, the sinful line of Adam would have been passed on and Jesus wouldn't have been perfect. Jesus had to be divine if he were going to be our Savior. If Joseph were his father, he would have inherited that sinful nature, and if he'd inherited the sinful nature, he would not have been able to pay for our sins. It's a huge deal to deny that Jesus Christ has come from God. And so the question is, what do you believe about the divinity of Jesus? Do you ever think about it? Do you think about whether he was divine or not? It's a huge deal what we think about Jesus. There's another reason why it's a huge deal. To deny that Jesus Christ is the Messiah from God is to deny the teachings and promises of the Old Testament. Right from Genesis chapter 3, we have that first promise given. Satan, you are going to bruise his heel, but the seed of the woman will crush your head. We have a promise right there in Genesis chapter 3. And we have promises throughout the Old Testament pointing to the coming Messiah. To deny that Jesus is the Messiah who is from God is to say that God didn't make those promises. Or, well, maybe He made the promises, but actually He was a liar. It's a huge deal to deny that Jesus Christ has come from God. What do you believe about the divinity of Jesus? Do you think about it? To deny that Jesus Christ is a Messiah from God is also to deny that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if He isn't Lord, He's not the King. Which means that the promises of His coming to establish His kingdom, well, they also just lies. If He's not the Messiah from God, the Lord, the King. And if those promises are lies, what promises can we believe in Scripture at all? It undermines the Bible. We can have no confidence in anything we read. Do you understand that it's a huge deal to deny that Jesus Christ has come from God? And so I'm asking you again, what do you believe about the divinity of Jesus? And of course, we could go on, but I just want to show that what we believe about the divinity of Jesus is important. What do you believe about the divinity of Jesus? Do you ever think about it? It's that important. But then there's still the question of humanity, His humanness, that He came in the flesh. He came in the flesh. Of course, more people find it easier to accept that Jesus was a man, but both His humanness and His divinity, we have to embrace both of them. You see, to deny the humanness of Jesus is to deny that Jesus could have been our Savior. The book of Ruth, I don't know whether any of you have read the book of Ruth. It's a good book, go and read it, only 4 chapters. But in the book of Ruth, we see in parable form, in kind of illustration form, we see the 3 conditions that Jesus had to meet in order to be our Savior. In the book of Ruth, we have the story of Ruth and Naomi, and they go, there's a drought, they go and they come back, and now Ruth comes back a widow. And she's got no money, she's got nothing. But in the Jewish system, they could find a near relative who, if he were willing to marry her, he could redeem her and redeem her family name, and she could have offspring in the name of her family. But in order for that person to be able to redeem her like that, number one, he had to be a near relative. Not anybody could do it. He had to be a near relative. Number two, he had to be willing to do it. But number three, he had to have the financial means to be able to do it. And so there in the book of Ruth, we see that for Boaz to be able to marry Ruth and redeem her, he needed to be a near relative, he needed to be willing to do it, and he needed to be financially able to do it. That's the pattern established for us in the Old Testament. 3 conditions Jesus had to meet to be our Savior. So firstly, Jesus had to be like us. He had to be human. If he weren't human, he wouldn't have been a near relative. If he weren't human, he couldn't have redeemed us. Secondly, Jesus had to be able to save us, not just human. He had to be sinless. He had to be perfect. His Father had to be God. And thirdly, Jesus had to be willing to save us. He had to be willing to die on our behalf. And so you can see that in terms of fulfilling the conditions of being able to be our Savior, if He weren't human, He couldn't have been our Savior. If He weren't divine, He couldn't have been our Savior. Take His humanness out of the equation, He could not have saved us. It's a huge deal to deny the humanness of Jesus, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And so my question is, what do you believe about the humanness of Jesus coexisting with His divinity? But then there's the aspect of Jesus being our model. To deny Jesus' humanness is to deny that He could have been a model for us. The Bible teaches us that in His humanness, as a man, as a human being, Jesus was tempted. Yes? Tempted. In every point, just as we are tempted. There's no temptation, as embarrassing as we might think about some of the temptations that we have, there's no temptation that Jesus Himself, as a human being, hasn't been confronted with. Of course, He never sinned, but He was tempted in every way, just as we are tempted. And because He was able to identify with us, because of His humanness, we are therefore encouraged to approach Him when we are tempted. It is a huge deal to deny the humanness of Jesus. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. What do you believe about the humanness of Jesus? Do you think about it? Some of us don't think too much about these things. We just kind of, you know, don't actually think about these things. But I do think we should think about them. Because when people knock on your door and they start denying things about Jesus, what are you going to say to them? When you talk to your friends or to your colleagues about Jesus, what are you going to say to them if you haven't thought about them? For example, there are people who will always tell you that, okay, well, Jesus was a good man. You know, and I think it's great that He was a good man, and I think He's a good model for us to follow, and His ethics were great, and His morality was great, and His teaching was good. And they say these things to you, and they don't see the inconsistency of what they are saying. Yes, the world would be a better place if we would only follow Jesus, but they won't accept that He Himself claimed to be divine. How do they get around that? This moral man that we must follow as a good ethical example, he's a liar. He's a liar if he claims to be divine. So how can they say? They can't have it both ways. They can't say that he's a good man. Plus, he's a liar because he claimed to be the Son of God. Either he's a liar, or he's a lunatic who needs to be locked up, because how can you go around saying you're God? Or he was who he claimed to be, the fully human Son of God who was our Savior and worthy of worship. What do you believe about who Jesus was? And when people come and argue with you, there is logical inconsistencies in what they say. Don't be frightened to engage in discussion with them. But the fact is, the world in which we live opposes exclusiveness. We hear of these conferences to discuss a one world religion where we can take the best from each religion and make something which is really great for all of us. We read about interfaith services where we are all encouraged to acknowledge each other's gods. And it all seems so noble. But we must be careful. This is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. On the contrary, every spirit that does not acknowledge that Jesus Christ is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. Please think about who you believe Jesus is. Because if we get this wrong, we get everything wrong. We cannot afford to let go of this truth. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He is from God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. And that really is the point that I want to leave with you tonight. But in fact, I don't want to stop there. Because you see, we actually go out there and we interact with people who don't believe this. And the same Jesus, who is both human and divine, has given us a mandate. And the paraphrase of His mandate is this: as you are going about your daily business, I have this command. Make disciples. Teach them the stuff. That's His command. That's His mandate to us. And the question which is always on my mind is, how can we do that? Interact with people who don't believe this, without letting go of what we believe, but also without closing the door on discussion. We have to be in conversation with people who believe stuff radically different from us. How do we do it? Well, fortunately, we have Jesus as our model, fully human, fully divine. And what we learn from him is that he engaged in conversation with people, no matter who they were, no matter what they believed. Even if they believed what was diametrically opposed to his position, he was still willing to engage in conversation with them. I don't know whether you've noticed it, but Jesus seldom went around making dogmatic statements. He could have done. He is the truth, and what he said was truth. But he didn't do that. He didn't just go around and say, the Bible says, or God says, and take it on. He didn't do that. What did he do? He told stories. We call them parables. He wanted people to think about things. He didn't want to close the door on discussion. He wanted people to stay engaged. You see, the fact is that some people are genuinely confused. Some people have genuine questions. Some people really struggle with questions like, surely there cannot be one religion. I mean, they think about the rest of the people in the world, and this is a genuine question they have. We don't want to close the door on discussion. Some people wonder, how can a good and loving God allow suffering? This isn't just a question to keep themselves from facing the truth. They have a genuine problem with that. Let's not close the door on discussion by telling them, well, the Bible says, you know. Some people want to know how a loving God can send people to hell. Don't tell them, the Bible says so, and you better believe it, otherwise, braai of draai, you know. It's not conducive to discussion. It may be the truth, but you've got to keep discussion going. Some people wonder, hasn't science disproved the Bible? And we need to be able to engage with people. We need to keep the conversation going with people. So while we need to know what we believe, and while we need to know why we believe it, we are also mandated to make disciples. And to this end, Paul says, God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth. That's why Bible studies are so important. He wants us to know the whole truth and tell it in love. Like Christ in everything. We take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything we do. We need to learn to engage with those who do not believe, so that the whole truth we know, in this case, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh from God, so that the whole truth we know, we can tell it in love as we engage with those who do not believe. And so these are the questions. What do we believe about Jesus? Because it is a huge deal. And somehow we need to be engaging in the Word to study that. What we believe about Jesus is a huge deal. And what do you believe about Jesus? Know what you believe. Shall we pray together? Father, I just ask that you would spur us on to learn the truth, to be willing to learn the truth, to be willing to study the Word, so that we could be workmen approved by you who rightly handle the Word of truth. And then help us to be willing to, in love, engage those who do not yet know you, to share that truth with them. In Jesus' name, amen.